landed in Barranquilla on the north coast of Colombia, where we worked for 10 years during the 1970s with Harvey and Ruth and Kurt and Gail. And we really kind of felt quite suddenly knew that Gail Ruby went into the presence of the Lord the very same day that Betty Ferguson and Dottie Palmer. That same day, all three of those sisters arrived home in the presence of the Lord. And during the time in Barranquilla, I was able to visit a new assembly that has been started south of the city of Cartagena. Cartagena is a big tourist city where the cruise ships go. And about 15 minutes south of Cartagena, where we have an assembly, there's a new assembly being started in the town of Turbaco. And over the year during which I was home since my operation last year, we were able to distribute some of the offerings that were given to us. And that assembly building, that chapel, is now at the place where it's just in what they call in Spanish obra negra, which is black work. Just the cement blocks and cement floor and a cement second floor block. And above that, they're going to build an apartment, so we were able to share about $1,200 with them to seek to finish that apartment where a couple full-time workers, Denny Saad and his wife Yadis Hernandez and their two children, are going to be living over that chapel. So you might pray for that new assembly. There's about 40 people in that assembly now, and they're in the stages of trying to finish their chapel in the little town of Turbaco, a nice little town, progressive town, about 15 miles south of Cartagena. And also, of course, while I was there, I stayed at the campgrounds where Harv and Ruth Roger worked years ago and where we helped too. And you might pray for the upcoming camps at the end of this year. There's one going on right now. And there's been a lot of robbery, stealing, people breaking into the campgrounds and stealing wash basins and toilets and you name it, whatever they can get their hands on and tear loose from the walls. And so there's a real need for more security at that campgrounds. And it will be being prepared once again for the camps at the end of the year. We hope to have a Bible Institute there for a month during all the months of December, and then the family camp the end of the year and the young people's camp the 1st of January. So that was very interesting to see the camp once again and the needs there, and also to visit that new assembly south of Cartagena. Also, while I was in Barranquilla, I was able to visit a number of people that we knew there before. And there's one sister especially that's very dear to us who just a couple days ago fell in her bathroom and broke her hip. Her name is Maria de Solano. And so I forgot to mention her for prayer, but she is in her mid-80s, and that's not a very good time, of course, to break your hip. So she had an operation. She is recovering, but it will be a slow time. So the time in Barranquilla was very profitable. I'm able to share with a number of people some of your offerings and others with them for the work there. And then, of course, I went up to Bucaramanga, and that's where we have the correspondence ministry in Bucaramanga, and the office and the offices in the chapel. And just got a letter from Marcia Vanderlyn, who is our co-worker in Bucaramanga. And sometimes, you know, we pray for the Emmaus courses and we don't hear sometimes some definite reports about how people have been blessed or how they have been used. But this is a very interesting letter because Marcia started out on a short-term team in Bogota in 1964, I believe it was. And she was responsible for the office in Bogota. And then it moved to Bucaramanga when the Bucaramanga team went, when Ken Poley and others went to Bucaramanga in 1971. And this is a letter that she just wrote this week about a visit that she had. I'm going to read it. We continue to receive encouragement in the correspondence course office. Yesterday, a couple visited us and told us that in 1970, he was in the army and was put in prison in Bogota, the capital. That's where the first office was, the first team went. While there, he listened to the radio and heard the gospel and wrote to the radio station for the New Testament, which was offered free. It was delivered to him personally, and then he was visited by people from the assembly who got him started studying the Emmaus courses.
I worked in the correspondent's office in Bogota at that time, but I didn't meet him personally. He especially remembers Brother Peter Levitt, who is now with the Lord, who visited him several times. We moved the office to Bucaramanga in 1971, and he eventually lost contact with us. Through the years, he and his wife and children have been active witnesses for the Lord, and in the year 2000, his son attended our assembly here in Bucaramanga for a while and was also married by one of our elders. But his parents didn't realize that our office in the chapel was the same Emmaus that he knew years ago in Bogota. The son and wife now live in Barranca Bermeja, another city a couple of hours from Bucaramanga. And when his parents were visiting them here, the Lord guided them to find us. And we were delighted to have their visit yesterday. He said that the Emmaus courses that he studied 35 years ago and which he treasures are now falling apart. So he bought a copy of all the new courses. He also said that his diploma is in bad shape and asked if we could give him a new one, which we were happy to do. What a joy it was to meet him and his wife and hear how the Lord has used the Emmaus courses in their lives. This encourages us to keep working and praying. So the Emmaus ministry is very effective, not only there in Colombia, but in many parts of the world. And every once in a while we hear of a brother who studied the courses years ago, who is now a pastor in a different church, and was prepared by the Lord through studying the courses. And sometimes they will write to us and ask for a diploma or a write-up about them, so that, because in many of the towns in Bucaramanga, in order to function as a missionary or a pastor, the government demands that they show that they have actually studied the Bible in some formal way. So every once in a while we get a request for some statement like that. So do pray for Marcia Vandelen as she continues to work with the girls in the office in Bucaramanga. Also, while there, I was able to make a wonderful trip to the north of the country, to Valledupar, to the city where I was in the clinic and operated on just over a year ago in Valledupar. I wanted to go up there in order to specifically thank the surgeon who operated on me, literally saved my life, and also the nurses who took care of me and other staff in the clinic. So I flew up to Valledupar. I was able to visit the people in whose house Joan and Lavinia stayed for 2 weeks, and where also I stayed the last few days. I was in Valledupar after I got out of the clinic. And they had me for dinner. Had a wonderful chance to witness to the doctor. Once again, he's a psychiatrist who works in a number of clinics in Valledupar. And his wife is a real believer, and it was really good. They had me for dinner on Monday. And then that afternoon, I went over to the clinic, and I visited the doctor, the surgeon who operated on me, and had a wonderful visit with him, about a half an hour with the director of the clinic, a woman whose name is Martha. She had arranged for me, a brother in the area, arranged for me to have a meeting with the clinic staff on Tuesday at noon. And so I was able to speak to 36 of the clinic staff, doctors, nurses, doorkeepers, aides, who gathered together at noon in order to speak with them and share the gospel with them. We had some of the colorful John 3:16 text in Spanish, and we gave them all one of those texts and Gospels of John and tracts. And it was a wonderful time. She specifically asked me to pray for the clinic staff. It's not a Christian clinic or a Christian work in any sense of the word, but of course many of them are Catholic, most of Catholic, and those that work there believe that they're serving the Lord in some way. And so I was able to share my testimony, how I was saved here in Blaisdell years ago, and how the Lord made it possible for us to go to Colombia. So do pray for them, the clinic in Valledupar, and the doctors and nurses who took such good care of me a year ago. It's a wonderful experience. So while I was there, I was able to visit the assembly in Valledupar on Sunday night, and then on Tuesday night, the assembly in La Paz, which is just about 20 miles away, where I actually stayed and got sick at that time. And also their chapels are like so many others. They started, but they're not finished. The walls aren't plastered or painted, and the floor is just a cement floor. And I was also able to share with them some of the offerings which the Lord's people have provided for the work there. So it was a good time. It was a good time of visiting those people and encouraging the believers in those two places. And then back to Bucaramanga. While I was in Bucaramanga, we went out to the area of Giron where the floods had washed away part of the town and washed away a lot of the houses, of course. Now, you may remember that last February that happened, and shortly after that, with funds from Christian Missions in Many Lands and Missionary Service Committee, I was going down to Colombia to be at the Easter Conference in Valle du Par, and that's when I got sick. So I couldn't go to those areas and visit those people. But this time, a year later, we were able to go. And so we went out there twice. The one area, the office staff, the Emmaus office staff, and a couple of the other brethren from the assembly go out every 2 weeks. They put together food packages and toilet articles, and a couple of the sisters now are doing a craft program with them. So they gather the people under a tree, 50 or 75 of those people, and have a little gospel message, have some choruses, a little gospel message, and sometimes Pedro will take out the video projector and show a film at night, and they have this craft class going as well. So 75 of those people are now studying the Emmaus Bible Correspondence course, and so they will exchange the course which they did, and we take out a new course for them. And so do pray that someday there may be an assembly started with those people. Eventually, perhaps within a year or two, all of those families, there are hundreds of families, all of those families will be relocated in an area outside of the town, which will form another part of the town, really, another neighborhood. And the government is supposed to give them money to build decent houses. They're just living in shacks now, terrible conditions, just a little shack enough to sleep in and sit in, or made of boards or plastic or tin roof. And that's the way they're existing, hundreds and hundreds of families. And so do pray for those people that, and as they go out every couple of weeks to share the gospel with them and encourage them in their courses, and then also they have this craft project with most of the ladies who are there. So that's going on every 2 weeks in Bucaramanga. And then also while we were in Bucaramanga, we had a youth camp, and there were about 48 young people at the youth camp, and one young lady was saved during the morning devotions. We don't know if anyone else was saved at the time, but it really was a good time during those 2 months that I was in Bucaramanga from the end of March to the end of May. At the end of May, I came home, and we wanted to come over here on the Thursday night to see you all before we left for the Bahamas. Our son Ernest and his wife Heather and Lavinia, our daughter, and Mark, they gave us an anniversary present for our 50th wedding anniversary to take us to the Bahamas. Now, we were supposed to go last year, right? That was when the anniversary was. But I got sick and couldn't travel, so they put it off until this year. So we left the 9th of June, and of course that was just after we really felt bad we couldn't get over to any of the funerals. It was just after Betty Ferguson passed away, and then Kurt Ruby, Ruby's wife in Canada, and of course our sister Dottie Palmer. And we just could not get over, and we just feel very bad about that, but we were praying for you all here. So it's very interesting going back to the Bahamas. As you know, when Joan and I were first married in 55, we served the Lord in the Bahamas for 3 years, commended from the chapel here in Berkshire Chapel. And we went to the little island of Man O' War Key, which is in the Northern Islands, just actually an hour east of West Palm Beach or Fort Lauderdale, out in the ocean. And it's very interesting thinking over the years of our experiences there, because one of the first experiences we had when we went to Man O' War Key
to plan the Daily Vacation Bible School we were going to have in the summer. We went there for Christmas of 55, and in the early months of 56, of course, was when the five men were killed on the beach in Ecuador. And I remember seeing the Fields magazine there in our brother Haziel's house with the plane that was damaged by the Alca Spears, and that really impressed me. One of the things that I love to do when wherever we go to Man O' War Key is go out to the beach on the north side. And while we were there at that time, there was what they call in the Bahamas a rage on, when the ocean is really rough. And ringing the north side of Man O' War Key, there's a reef. And when the waves hit that reef, they just hit the spray just bounces up 20, 30 feet in the air, and it's a beautiful sight. And while we were there at that time, I don't know where I found this poem, but it really expresses symbolically what happened in Ecuador with those five men. Looking out over the sea toward the reef where the spray is bouncing off those reefs, this is the way the little poem goes. On the far reef, the breakers recoil in shattered foam, yet still the sea behind them urges its forces home. Its song of triumph surges through all the thunderous din. The wave may be defeated, but the tide is sure to win. O mighty sea, thy message in changing spray is cast. Through all God's endless ages, it matters not at last how broad the shores of evil, how strong the reefs of sin. The wave may be defeated, but the tide is sure to win. And you know, those men's lives, in one sense, we might say, were defeated. They were laid down in sacrifice on that beach, but the tide has won, right? As many of you know, this past January, there was a great conference down in Alcaland, and Brother Ken Fleming, among others, went, and many of the Alcas shared their testimony in the Lord. And I'm sure that some of you have seen the film, Through Gates of Splendor, and Beyond the Gates of Splendor, the new documentary film, and then, of course, the Hollywood film, The End of the Spear. But the tide has won, right? In that case, the Lord has blessed mightily in that land, and many of the Alcas now know the Lord, and there are assemblies in that land. Well, that was in 1956, right? In 1966, 10 years later, we also went back to Man O' War Key. We had been serving the Lord in Colombia for 3 years already, and we had to come home for a while, and the plan was that our fellow missionary, Ernie Fowler, and his family would replace us among the Indians for a few months, while I brought Joan and Lavinia back to Man O' War Key in the Bahamas, and Lavinia would start school there. And within the hour that we landed on Man O' War Key, our fellow missionary, Ernie Fowler, was killed near our house in among the Indians in Colombia. We didn't know that till 2 days later. And again, another wave seemingly defeated, right? But the tide is again winning. There are believers among that tribe, and as you know, our fellow believer Danny Sequeira, young man from Bucaramanga, goes up to those Indians 3, 4, 5 times a year through guerrilla territory, a very dangerous trip that he makes, and continues to maintain contact with those Indians. And then, of course, this last time when we went there to celebrate our anniversary, it was wonderful to be at the Lord's table there in the assembly in Man O' War Key with all of our family, Lavinia and Mark and Ernie and Heather and all of the children sitting there and worshiping the Lord together at that chapel where we had worked so many years before. So we thank you for your prayers. And we had a wonderful time. We just got back on Sunday. And just thank you for your prayers over the years and the way that the Lord has definitely led in our lives. Perhaps some of you don't know that when we were in the Bahamas, through the influence of Ernie Tatham, he had arranged for the brethren in this little island of Man O' War Key, which is was a shipbuilding island community, for a boat to be built for us
to remain and work in the Bahamas. And that's a very expensive project, right? And along with that, we would have had a house there, probably property there. But the Lord had been leading us to work among people who do not yet have the Bible in their own language. And we were kind of rehearsing all of this history with Ernie and Lavinia and the family while we were there a couple weeks ago, and telling them how we didn't accept that offer because we felt that the Lord was leading us on out of the Bahamas, and we didn't know where. At the time, we didn't know we were going to Colombia, but that the Lord was leading us to work among people that had a real need of the Bible, that didn't have the Bible yet in their own language. And so while we were talking about that, Ernie said, well, if you had stayed here, where would I be today? And, you know, Ernie was just left on the streets as a little baby in Bogota, and he was taken to an orphanage, and that's where we, of course, chose him to adopt him. And eventually I was able to bring him home, and while Joan and Lavinia were in the Bahamas at that time. And so it was wonderful to see us all there together. It was 10 years ago that Ernie and Heather were married right there on that same island in the Bahamas. And again, it was a time of joy and a time of sorrow because one of our best friends died a couple days before the wedding. And right after the wedding, we took some pictures and then went to the cemetery and attended the funeral of that brother. That brother and his wife left behind 3 girls and 1 boy. And those girls were just little girls when we first had our first daily vacation Bible school in Maniwaki in 1956 and 1957. But those girls have educated themselves, and they continue the children's work at that island and another island. And one of them is a teacher in a Christian school, and their brother, who was a real rebel in his late teens, left home and lived it up for a while. But the Lord got a hold of him, and he started working with the Haitians. Now, many Haitians come and work in the Bahamas. And his father, the man that died a couple days before Ernie's wedding, his father was a great friend of these black Haitians. And at his funeral, there was black and white all mingled together around the grave, and it was a wonderful service. So these girls are serving the Lord there in Colombia, and Robin, the brother, started to work with these Haitians. He never studied an hour of Creole, the Haitian language, but he just by talking with the people and getting to know them, he now preaches and prays and has a church over there on the mainland in Marsh Harbor across from Maniwaki, and he has a congregation of about 200 people. And the Sunday before last, we were at his chapel, and I wish you could have been there. It was really a time of joy. Before he even started to speak, they sang for an hour, a whole hour they sang, and that place just rocked. They had special music groups singing, and the congregation was singing. Of course, most of it was in Creole, but of course the hymns are familiar, so we sang in English and they sang in Creole. And Robin preached, and it really was a wonderful time to be with them again. So over the years, the Lord has really worked in those areas, and they still have the Haitian Bible School. In fact, 3 of the sisters from one of the assemblies are going, I believe this week, down to another island, Cat Island, a very primitive area way down near Cuba and Haiti, and they're going down there for 2 weeks of Haitian Bible School on that island. So the kids that we had in DVBS now are mothers and grandmothers, and many of them have gone to be with the Lord since we started that work there. And it was really a wonderful time to be back there with them. So thank you for your prayers, and I'm sure in heaven we'll get to know many of those people that you never saw, but you had a part in bringing to the Lord. Well, as you came in tonight, you got a little handout, right? And for the rest of our time, let's dedicate a few minutes to this little Bible study. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul closes this letter, actually the 2 letters, his communication with the Corinthians, he closes with a benediction. No, in our meetings we're not too used to pronouncing a benediction upon the congregation. But when Paul closed every letter, he left a benediction. Literally, what does benediction mean? A good word, right? A good word. And it was a pleading the blessing of the Lord upon the congregation. And of course, the congregation in Corinth was a very, very mixed congregation. All different kinds of people who had been delivered out of terrible lives of sin. And this is the way he closes the letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that is the Father, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. As I read that verse a while ago, those last few words called my attention. That these three things that Paul mentions, different aspects and characteristics of the three persons of the Trinity, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit, these things are to be with us, to be with us all, and to always be with us, right? And so Paul talks here about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit. As I got to think about these things and different aspects of all three of these things, that these things are to be with us. We're to be conscious of them in our lives, and we're to practice them in our lives, right? In Colombia, there's all kinds of different religions as there are in our country, and the Pentecostal group is known in Colombia as the Jesus Only, Jesus Solo, Jesus Only. They only believe in one person of the Trinity. The Apostolic Church in Bucaramanga believes in two persons of the Trinity. And of course, we in the assemblies and other churches believe in the Trinity, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's lots of confusion in the world today. And because the word Trinity itself does not appear in the New Testament, people say that it doesn't exist, that there is no Trinity. There's only one person. There's only one God. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are just different manifestations of the same God. But, of course, we believe that the three persons of the Trinity are distinct. Each one has their particular office, and each one has their particular characteristics. Certainly the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, did not pray to himself. The Father sent the Son. He didn't send himself. And, of course, there are a number of cases in the New Testament where we see all three persons of the Trinity, especially in the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the Son went into the water praying to the Father, where the Father's voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and where the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove and empowered him for his ministry. So as Paul closes this this letter, 2 Corinthians, he blesses the people with these words, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might be with them forever, always. So in thinking about this thing, what is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, I'm sure you know that verse very well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all say it together. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, when you think of that, that this rich God, the sovereign, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mind, who was rich, became poor. Voluntarily became poor, that through his poverty we might be enriched. We might be made rich, not in material things necessarily, but in spiritual blessings. And that wealth of richness is what has made us the children of God and is what empowers us along the way. So as you have on your little handout there, it's the grace that saves us in the first place, and it's the grace also that strengthens us, and it's the grace that sanctifies us. The grace that saves us is a grace that today is being perverted, isn't it?
We believe that, as Paul says to the Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, of course, it's the grace that sanctifies us, that sacrifices. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, we read that the Christians were all of one mind. They didn't say that anything that they possessed was their own, but they sold their possessions, and the grace of God was upon them. And, of course, that's true in our lives. When we sacrifice, when we offer of our material substance to the Lord, that is part of the grace of God, isn't it? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that is called the work of grace. The offering that Paul was collecting from various churches for the poor people in Judea and Jerusalem, that is called the grace of God. And isn't it wonderful that what we earn with our work, what we receive monetarily, is actually part of the grace of God working in us to provide for other people. And we might never know until we get to heaven how our offerings to sustain the Lord's work are passed on to other people are such a blessing to them. We'll never know until we get to heaven. But by faith, we can just understand and appreciate and trust that the offerings that we do give to the Lord are getting into the hands of people who truly need them. And there's a number of people that we minister to in Bucaramanga through your offerings every month that are able to profit from those offerings materially. Not only for food, but also for school expenses and transportation expenses for them. They live in great poverty. So it's the grace that sacrifices, and sometimes it is a great sacrifice to give unto the Lord and his work. And the people in Corinth, they gave out of their poverty, and yet those offerings were called the grace of God, the abundant grace of God among them. And it's not only grace that saves and sacrifices, but it's the grace that strengthens us, isn't it? I'm sure that many of us here tonight have experienced Paul's conviction that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. So it's the grace that strengthens us in times of real physical and perhaps mental weakness. That grace undergirds us, and that grace is what sustains us and strengthens us at those times. People that do not have the grace of God in their lives do not understand and do not have that strength, do they, in their lives in order to go through times of great illness, great sickness, great weakness. But the believer has that strength. And as Paul, who prayed to the Lord three times that the Lord would remove his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, probably his painful eyesight that he suffered with for many years, even until the day probably that he died, he prayed to the Lord three times for him to take it away. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes that's hard to accept and hard to understand, but God is able to make his grace abound through our weakness. And of course, we know special cases in our own times. The case of Johnny Erickson, for example, who dove into that lake and hit her neck on that pipe underneath the water. And for many months, she was confused and disoriented. But when the Lord really worked in her life, she has become a wonderful example of how that grace strengthens and brings out victory in the midst of that weakness. And then the love of God the Father, and of course that love is mentioned many times in the Scripture, especially in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's that kind of love, the love of God, that has brought us to salvation and has made us the children of the living God. And then just to quickly finish, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that fellowship, of course, is manifested through a walking with the Lord in his word and learning from him
from the Scriptures. That's a real fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He opens the Word of God to us, doesn't He? We remember before we were saved, the Word of God was a closed book. And to many people, they do not understand the Bible, and they actually fear to have a Bible. But when you're saved, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit in us explains the Word of God to us. As we read the Scriptures, He makes it come alive to us, doesn't He? And He explains it to us. The Lord said in the upper room before He went to the cross, He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will lead you into all truth, for He shall show you things to come. And of course, before then, all the great teachings of the church and the rapture, and then, of course, the judgment, the book of Revelation, that was all unknown before the Holy Spirit came and made those things known to the apostles, to the church. And so as we read the Scriptures, we understand those things. We begin to appreciate those things and love those things that the Holy Spirit has for us to do. And then, of course, there's the fellowship of witness, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bear witness of me, and you also will bear witness. And I'm sure that all of us have had the experience of the Holy Spirit leading us to speak with someone and to share the gospel with them so that that person might come to the Lord. So if we're walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He uses us to witness to other people. Years ago, there was a lawyer in Guatemala who was very discouraged and fed up with life. And he decided that he would go down to the river and jump over the bridge and end it all. And there was a very humble Indian believer crossing the bridge just at the time as he approached the bridge to commit suicide. And this little Indian believer, a Quiche Indian in Guatemala, had the habit of passing out gospel tracts to people he met along the road. And so as he crossed the bridge and approached this lawyer, he gave him a little gospel tract. And the lawyer sat down on a rock and read it, and he got saved. And he became a great composer of hymns and also a singer. And in the 1940s, he visited Colombia, and some of his hymns we sing today, even at the Lord's Supper in the assembly in Colombia. So you never know, if we're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and in touch with Him and guided by Him, you never know what an impact your witness, whether it be tract or a word or whatever it is, might have on the life of another person. So Paul says that these things, wishes these things be with us. The grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.